Thank you for joining us for the Ravenswood Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Dustin Moore. We are a Bible-believing, grace-driven church located on the north side of Chicago. As a church, we are passionate about making disciples of all people for the glory of God. If you would like more information about our ministry, visit ravenswoodbaptist.org. Now, here's Pastor Dustin.
Tonight, I invite you for a few moments into the journey with me to the cross. No humorous stories. The aim tonight is not me to be delightful or to even be encouraging, but to invite you to go to the cross. Much like what Charles Dickens did with Ebenezer Scrooge, you and I need to be taken on a visit to witness what happened in Jerusalem on the day of our Lord's suffering and crucifixion. We need to do tonight, as the author of Hebrews called the reader to do, we need to consider him that hath endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I had the privilege to stand in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed, where he submitted to the Father, knowing that he must drink the cup of the wrath of a holy God. It's there that Christ was arrested, armed with a Roman escort. I walked down the road that led to Caiaphas' house. Annas is nearby. Annas being the former high priest, the father-in-law to the current high priest at the time of the arrest, that high priest named Caiaphas. I stood in Caiaphas' house where Jesus was questioned, where he was beaten, where he was mocked. According to John 18, there in Caiaphas' house in the palace, John, the beloved apostle, was present with Jesus. Peter also had gotten access into the courtyard, and it's there in the courtyard of the high priest's house that Peter denied Christ three times. The religious leaders condemn Jesus, but they need Rome to approve of their death sentence. They send Jesus to Pilate, who finds no fault in Jesus. Pilate, hearing that Christ is a Galilean, sends him to Herod. Herod and his men of war mock Jesus, array him in a gorgeous robe, according to Luke chapter 23 and verse 11, and then send him back to Pilate. These two men, Pilate and Herod, who were called enemies, that same day the text tells us became friends. Pilate calls the chief priests and tells them that neither he nor Herod find fault in Jesus that should lead to this kind of death sentence. He was willing. He was willing to have Jesus beaten, chastised even, and released. But instead, the people want Barabbas to be released. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" they cried. Jesus is scourged. He's platted with a crown of thorns, a purple robe. Those that love him stand by weeping. Others mock him as he walks the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. If we were there that day, we would watch Simon the Cyrene, pulled alongside Jesus and told to carry his cross because Jesus' body is so physically damaged he's unable to carry it. There they bring him to the place of the skull, Golgotha. At 9 a.m., they crucify him. You and I would watch as they mocked him. Criminals that were hanging by him mocked him. And there, it is there at the cross that Christ dies. As I follow the story and I look on, I find myself tonight, as I did many times this week, thinking that I would have been with him. I would have stood with him in Caiaphas' house. I wouldn't have denied him in the courtyard. I would have protected Jesus from the kangaroo court. I mean, what has he done? What has he done? He's healed sick people. He delivered people from demons. He taught the way of God more perfectly. He simply loved people. I would never, if I was there, I would never have let Jesus be beaten like that. I would not let them mock him. In fact, I would rather people spit on me than on Jesus. But then I remember. Then I remember that if I was there doing these things that I think I would do, that I probably actually would not have done, this is just me trying to rescue Jesus from rescuing me. Isn't that our heart sometimes? We want to rescue Jesus from rescue. We don't need rescued. He needs rescued. But tonight, Jesus is calling me and you, those that have believed on him. I want to invite you in this journey. I want you to, as you look on Jesus, I want you to notice a few people along the way. It's not exhaustive. I wish I could walk through this whole story and I could spend time with every person. But tonight, I want you to see how the people that are there give us, they give us an identity that we need so that we can look on the cross and not try to rescue Jesus, but so that we can let Jesus tonight rescue us. It helps us to look back at AD 33 and at Good Friday and to consider, truly consider Christ. And along with considering Christ, considering some people. We've talked in the series, little mini-series, about being a people. And tonight, being a people of the cross. What does being a people of the cross mean? It means, first off, tonight, as we look on the story, that we are a people longing, we're a people longing for a substitute. We're longing for a substitute. And we didn't read the text, but over just another page in your Bible in John 18, I've already referenced this once, we find that there's a custom. And the custom goes like this in John 18:39. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. And John makes sure to note for us very simply, now Barabbas was a robber. It's in this passage that we get an outsider's glimpse into this releasing of Barabbas. See, Barabbas is due to die for his sins. And Barabbas deserves to die. Yet without doing anything to merit mercy, he discovers that Jesus is going to die instead. Now you think about Barabbas that morning, that Friday morning, Barabbas woke up. He expected nothing but a slow, horrible death. And by evening, all of a sudden, Barabbas is home with his family celebrating the Sabbath. Now, what's intended in this text is for me and you to see ourselves in this man. Destined for death, but finding freedom and life through the death of another. It is in the Barabbas narrative that we see one who is guilty and the innocent is placed on death row in his place. It's as if the writers of Scripture are taking us all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and God killed an innocent animal to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. That's exactly what's happening here. And if we reflect on it for a moment, it becomes clear to us because we really love to be the highlight kind of people in Scripture. But when we're honest with ourselves, especially tonight, when we're super honest, we are Barabbas. It becomes clear in the story of Barabbas that this is not merely an exchange. This is substitution. Jesus doesn't just die instead of Barabbas. Jesus dies in his place as a substitute, as his representative. And we know this because Barabbas and Jesus stand accused of some of the same crimes: sedition, insurrection, treason. You see, Barabbas is a revolutionary who has directly challenged Roman rule. And from a Roman point of view, Jesus has also challenged Roman rule by claiming to be the king of the Jews. My friends, tonight, few examples in Scripture remind us of substitutionary atonement. Like Jesus, the innocent man, taking the penalty that Barabbas deserves. Taking the guilt and the shame that Barabbas deserves, so that none of that guilt and shame remains for Barabbas. What's also of note is the reference to the Passover. You have a custom, John notes here, that Pilate says that I should release unto you one at the Passover. It's a pointing back to the Passover custom that happened every Passover in honor of the night when Pharaoh's firstborn son died so that Israel could be released. You see, the scriptures full of the Old New Testament scriptures full of Old Testament fulfillment. It's pointing back to that night when Pharaoh's son, his firstborn, his beloved son, died so that Israel could be released. In other words, instead of Barabbas being killed, it's God's beloved son who dies so that we can go free. So we can go free. The tendency for us, it's that we long for substitution. We are a people who want someone to stand in our place, to someone to take the fall for us. And our ultimate tendency is to substitute blame for guilt. We see that in the garden narrative as well. It's our tendency to blame instead of bearing guilt. It's someone else's fault. Hear me very carefully. The gospel does the exact opposite. The gospel substitutes innocence for guilt. Someone else took your fault. Someone else took your blame. Someone else took your sin. We are a people longing for a substitute. Secondly, we're a people like the soldiers. We're a people like the soldiers. Look at verse 23. We read this already. The soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments. Now, the soldiers picture for us, each of us, the coldness of this world. I want you to think about this. The coldness of the world. You see, every Jew typically would wear 5 pieces of clothing: sandals, a turban, a belt, an inner tunic, and an outer robe. And so, outer robe, it's easy to surmise what happened here. First, each soldier chose one of the less expensive articles. Realizing it would be foolish to divide the robe, they then gambled for its sole possession. And unbeknownst to these pagan soldiers, they fulfilled Psalm 22:18. John notes that in verse 24. These heathen soldiers represent the lost condition of every person. Like Barabbas, they're a picture of the cold, look out for myself, greed. Here they are, these soldiers, taking a dying man's belongings and then gambling over them while he is in his final moments, breathing some of his last breaths, speaking some of his final words, and they're taking what's his? What kind of cold wickedness is this? They had seen countless criminals beaten, tortured, crucified just as Jesus was. And to them, he was simply another criminal who deserved to die. But that day they realized, later that day they realized that this man was different. These Roman soldiers were some of the same men earlier who had mocked Jesus. Yet when Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," we then see in Matthew 27 that they cry out, "Truly, this was the Son of God." But the point here for us tonight is, like the soldiers, we are sinful takers. We take for ourselves. We want. We take what we want. We take what we think we need. And once again, the gospel tells us a whole total flip side of this on this Good Friday. The gospel is not about a taker. The gospel is about a giver. A dying man gives what sinful man so desperately needs. See, these men, these soldiers, think that they need what Jesus is physically wearing, but actually, they don't need the clothes of the dying man. They need the forgiveness of the dying man. See, Jesus is dying to offer them what they truly need, not the turban or not the sandals or not the robe. Jesus is dying to cover them in his righteousness. And while often, if we're honest, we look like the soldiers, by God's grace, Christians have been covered in the righteousness of Jesus. But we're people who long for a substitute. We're people like the soldiers. I want you to see, thirdly, we're people looking on the Savior. Look at verse 25 again. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother." I don't really know that we need to hear more difficult words. And every mom in here knows why. There, standing by the cross, is Jesus' mother. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene, there they stood. Often this week, I found myself wondering about this as well. These four ladies are there, and they're looking on as all of this takes place. There on the cross, Mary's son. She was told this day would come. In Luke chapter 2, Simeon had told her that a sword would pierce through her soul. She knew this day was coming. You can picture this pain. I know you can. Stay with me now. I know you can picture this pain. Jesus hangs there as a Savior for Mary. He hangs there as a Savior for Mary and these other three women. And they're hurting. They heard Jesus' final words, and why did they stay? Why did they stay? Probably two reasons to consider. First off, their commitment to Christ, as well as the fact that, honestly, very practically speaking, in historical context, it was less likely that these women would be arrested. There they are, joining Jesus, people who loved him. They would have given all to him. But as Barabbas needed a substitute and as the soldiers needed a Savior, so these ladies here needed the Son of God. A reminder to us that the sinner needs a Savior, but just as much the sinner needs that Savior, just as much as the perceived religious needs a Savior. The soldiers needed a Savior as much as Mary, the mother of Jesus, needed a Savior. And it's a reminder to each of us tonight that Jesus is the Savior for the sinner and the saint. He's for the floundering tonight and the follower. We look on these people at the cross that are standing nearby that love him. You've got people there that love him, people that don't love him, and Jesus is there for both of them. So tonight I'd encourage you. If maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, without any doubt in your heart, that you're a follower of Jesus, that you love Jesus. Can I tell you, the cross, even now, is just as important for you as it is for an unbeliever? Look at him. Stand by those ladies and look at him. See the man who hardly looks like the man that turned water into wine, fed 5,000, healed the paralytic, cast out demons, or taught on the Mount of Beatitudes. He doesn't even look like that guy. But he's more than a teacher. And he's more than a healer. He's more than a miracle worker. He's the Savior. Fix your eyes on the nails in his hands and feet. His side that's been pierced. The crown of thorns that's been planted on his head. And join with the words that you sang earlier. See, see from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Some of the greatest words ever penned. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Did it ever happen? Is there ever a historical moment when this kind of love and sorrow met? We've seen the sorrow of it. And I want you to notice here what John brings to our attention. Because we've recognized already quickly that we're people longing for a substitute. We're people that are like the soldiers. We're people that are looking on the Savior. And then lastly here, we're people that are loved by the Savior. Look at verse 26 again. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, notice these words. They're not arbitrary. Whom he loved. Whom he loved. There, in the final moments, Jesus is caring for those he loves. John had written earlier in his gospel account in John 13 that Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Sometimes we read that and we think, that's John talking about Jesus loving them until the very end. No, the point of John's writing there is, yes, physically to the cross and to the empty tomb, but ultimately there's a love that Jesus has that never, ever expires for those that come to him. While on the cross, loving the Father to the point of full obedience. Think about this. A love that is in full obedience to the Father. He also loves them in giving himself for their sins. He loves them enough to care for them practically. He's talking to John about, John, take care of my mother. And mother, this is the son that I want you to love. And church history tells us that until the final moments of Mary's life, John lovingly took care of Mary. The depth of his love is what Paul wrote about when he says in Romans 8 that no situation in life or death can separate the Christian from the love of Christ. John makes specific note of that love, the love of Jesus in action both for the world but also for his mother. This is the love of Christ. This is the love of Christ that we see on the cross that loves you enough tonight to die for your sins and also loves you enough to care for the smallest detail of your life. John wrote that in Christ's death on the cross. It's by that we come to understand his love. When 1 John 3, he writes so profoundly, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. This love seen, as Pastor Josh read, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul's argument is that it's hard to find someone to die for a righteous person. Good luck. It's easy to love good people, isn't it? It's easy to love lovable people. It's easy to love those who are for you. But what about bad people? What about weak people, Paul says? What about the unlovable people? Paul even throws out, what about those that were enemies? That's the kind of people Jesus loved and died for. What wondrous love. Look on him. Consider him. Your substitute. Dying for greedy, self-absorbed soldiers. Just like us. As we look on him, we do so because he looks on us. We look on him because he looks on us with unrelenting love, mercy, and kindness to weak, bad, unlovable enemies. That's it. And yet he does look on us. And the cross tells us that he loves us. This is why tonight is often referred to as Good Friday. This is what makes it good. What makes it so good is that the good, the only good, died for the bad. That's why it's good. Good Friday is Good Friday because the good is all about Jesus. Question for us tonight. How will we respond to this news? What kind of people do we believe the cross makes us? I think it makes us an honest people who recognize that we need a substitute. I think it continues to drive that theme forward in reminding us that we all too often, we're like the soldiers. More than we want to admit. And then we stop. And we join the soldiers, and we join the women that are there, and we join John. And we say, my goodness, how he loves us. Why would I want to be a person who looked more like Barabbas than Jesus? Why would I want to live my life like the soldiers, as takers, selfish, when I can look like Jesus, the giver? This is the good news of Good Friday. My prayer for us tonight is that we respond in faith to Jesus. Both Christian and non-Christian. For the Christian tonight, it's to look at the cross and realize Christ is in your place. And remember, you don't have to leave the cross and go do it all yourself. For the non-Christian in here tonight, the call for you is the same. It's that you would believe on Christ. That you'd lay aside any of your efforts. You can't do anything to merit Christ. You can't merit His goodness. You can't even do enough to make Him love you. He already loves you with an unrelenting love. The response for you tonight is the same. It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening today. If you're listening for the first time, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question about the gospel of Jesus. If so, we'd like you to send us an email at hello@ravenswoodbaptist.org. If you're a regular listener to our podcast and you would like to donate to the media ministry and outreach ministry of Ravenswood, your gift would allow us to do more in an effective way to get the gospel out. Thank you for partnering with us in ministry in Chicago and around the world.